Folders, and that comes from this book, Life of Christ in Stereo, simply taking the Gospels, not simply, but what a powerful project, and putting them together in a harmony. It's called The Life of Christ in Stereo. Excellent book, and that's what we're reading from. So it's all four Gospels put together, merged together, literally, in a chronological fashion. And so here is our passage for today. It's from Mark, or from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and Mark chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, and Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, as we talk about, as the gospel writers reveal to us, the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. So pull that out right now. You'll need that to follow along. It'd be confusing if you're in your Bible to try and follow along, because it's a merge. So have this in front of you. Then Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and immediately the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness, where he remained for 40 days and was with the wild beasts. And he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. He was led up to be tested by the devil. The word in Greek there for tested, parao, can mean one of two things. It can either mean tested or tempted. And it's important that you remember that. It's one coin with two sides. So God uses temptations. He never tempts anybody, but he knows that we are going to be tempted, because he sent his son out to be tempted by the devil. That's what the devil does. The devil tempts. But it's one coin with two sides. So God was going to use the temptations of Satan on his son to test his son and to show that he was going to succeed. And it was a test, and that's how we look at temptations in our lives today. God allows them. God sometimes oversees them, gives us strength to overcome them, because they are tests in our Christian life. So he's led by the Spirit in the wilderness, led up to be tested or tempted by the devil. Now, during those 40 days, he ate nothing. That's the limit, pretty much the limit of human endurance before your body starts to consume itself. 40 days he ate nothing, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he at length became hungry. So the tempter, Satan, came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become loaves of bread." Nothing wrong with doing that. Jesus could have done it if he wanted to, but it wasn't what the Father wanted. So he'd be going against the Father's will. That's what makes that a sin. But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Quoting from Deuteronomy, thinking back to the Exodus and the wilderness wanderings of Egypt in the wilderness heading to the promised land. And Moses instructed them, this manna from heaven, that comes from the very mouth of God. That's what's feeding you. The Word of God is feeding your soul. Then the devil took him into the holy city, Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, very high up on the temple, said to him, "If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down from here, for it is written that he will command his angels concerning you, that they will guard you. And upon their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answering said to him again, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Do not act presumptuously. God is not telling me, the Father's not telling me to jump, not telling me to get ahead of the plan. This is a temptation to get people's attention so that they will anoint me as king right away. They'll see a miracle. No, I got to go through the cross first. The cross is the pathway to build the kingdom of God, not supernatural displays of power like you're asking me to do, Satan. I'm not going to do that." And again, the devil led him up on an exceedingly high mountain. As I described last week, probably a visual display in front of him there in the clouds in the sky, showed him in a moment of time all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said to him, all these things, all this power and their glory, I will give to you, for to me it has been delivered. And last week I said, sort of. I can explain that more in the second hour if you want to. Not exactly. All authority in heaven and on earth is the Lord's. And God would have to okay that. So, sort of. And to whomever I will give it. If therefore you will fall down and make obeisance to me, it shall all be yours. Well, Jesus is going to get that anyway in the end, but it's through the cross, through the cross, through the cross. Then Jesus answered and said to him, go away, Satan. Look at that direct command. I love it. Jesus has authority over Satan. And so here's a command. Go away, Satan. I wonder why Jesus didn't do that right away, but he had to be tested. So he knew he had to be tested with these temptations. Go away, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And because it was a command from the Lord, Satan had to obey. So the devil, having finished every kind of testing, departed from him for a while, for a time. Came back later, especially in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm sure Satan was there as well. And behold, the angels came and ministered to him. All right. So let's get into our notes here. And here's our sermon series, spurred on to holiness and power by immersing ourselves in the life of Christ through the eyes of the apostles, a harmony of four gospels put together. Our theme verse, put that up there for me, Ryan, Acts 4:13. Well, today's sermon title, Lessons from Jesus' Temptation. Let's put the theme verse up there for the entire series, Acts 4:13. Now when they saw, this is the Sanhedrin, saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. That's my prayer. My prayer right there for all of us as we immerse ourselves into the life of Christ, that people in this world around us will sense that we have been with Jesus and are with Jesus, experiencing his power in our lives on a daily basis. All right. I was up at Pastor's Study Retreat this week getting some projects done. A bunch of pastors, about 20 of them from around the district, enjoying our time of fellowship together, our study together. And at the table one night afterwards, about 10 o'clock, 10:30 at night, we're sitting around this table, yucking it up, having a good time. These guys are really into pop culture in a way that I never was. So they're talking about these bands I never heard of before, and I don't care to know. But after a while, the conversation shifted, went from pop culture and yucking it up to a serious matter, a real serious matter. And the serious matter was these men brought up some of the situations in our country today, in the Christian community, where famous pastors have fallen into immoral lifestyles and adultery, and so they discussed it for a while, and all of a sudden one young man, good friend of mine, turns to me and says, Pastor Darrell, how do we keep ourselves pure? Isn't that great? How do we remain faithful to our wives? We don't want this to happen to us, so how do we remain faithful? You probably ask, because I've been married for 45 years, that's good, you know, and have a little bit of experience with that, and I gave him some helpful advice. I believe it was helpful, but I wish that I had said this. I wish that I had said to these young men, you know, you have at your disposal the same power available to you that the Lord Jesus Christ had in his temptation. And all you had to do, and all you have to do, is make yourself available to that, access that power, and that power will come upon you. You don't need all kinds of human deployments to protect yourself, although they're helpful. You need the power of the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus used. And we're going to get into this a little bit more. Think about this through. This is really amazing. So Jesus availed himself of the power of the Holy Spirit in that tempting hour, those 40 days, and when Satan came to tempt him. But ask yourself this question. Here's the divine Son of God, God himself in human flesh. What miracle did Christ do? What miracle did Christ do that no other human person could do or did? Got a thought? Some people say, well, how about Jesus walked on water? That's awesome. Yeah, but so did Peter, right? Peter walked on water, right? So Peter walked on water for a moment, for a time. I don't know how long it was until he began to be fearful and took his eyes off of Jesus. So Jesus walked on water and Peter walked on water. So that one doesn't count. Some might say, well, Jesus rose, had people raised from the dead. He brought them back to life, right? No one else could do that. Really? What about in the Old Testament? Weren't there prophets in the Old Testament who brought dead people back to life? The answer is yes. And when Jesus sent out his disciples, his 12 disciples, says, I want you to go on a preaching tour out throughout Israel. And when you go out there, I want you to heal the sick. I want you to cast out demons. And I want you to raise the dead. Yeah. Well, what other miracles did Christ do that only Christ could do and nobody else could do? Yeah, but he gave us that same authority. He gave us that same authority. He said, if you see someone surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can pronounce to that person, your sins are forgiven. Isn't that awesome? So I want you to think about that. All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth, and I'm sending you out into the world with that same power available to you. I'm not withholding anything. You, as my disciples, can employ the power of the Holy Spirit to do everything I've done. Everything. It's amazing. Anyway, that's what I wish I'd told the pastors up at camp, that you have the power of the Holy Spirit. You can handle any temptation in your life with the same power that Jesus did. So let's get into some lessons today. And lesson number one, Jesus did not fast to make it easier for Satan to tempt him. But he made it harder. Did you know that? He made it harder. Fasting is great spiritual preparation for the giant spiritual assignments God gives us. If God's given you an assignment, you may want to say, wow, I may need to fast for a week or for 10 days, or I may need to fast as much as 40. Don't go longer than 40. You can fast up to 40 days, but that's it. That's the limit, just like Jesus. And so what did Jesus do? Jesus knew he was now anointed for his ministry. He had his commissioning service at the baptism, and now is about to begin this ministry of ushering in the kingdom of God. I'm going to pause here for just a second. Kingdom of God, kingdom of God, kingdom of God. Think about that. We can't connect very well to what the Israelites were thinking when Jesus said, I'm ushering in the kingdom of God. Unless you go into their mindset and go back to the Exodus, or even before the Exodus, go back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but mainly the Exodus, and understand, because everything in the Jewish mindset is fixed in a point of time which goes back to the Exodus, when God ushered them out of Egypt with the 10 plagues and through the Red Sea. That's the huge marker in the mindset of an Israelite. And that is when their nation was established, and they waited. They waited for kings like David and Solomon to usher in this kingdom of God. And once they were done and had died, it was no longer the same. They're hoping for something more, something better. And for all of those years, the divided kingdom and the Baal worship and the corruption in their government and all of that, they were hungry for the day when the kingdom of God would be finally established in their land again. 400 years of silence. Malachi was the last prophet, and all of a sudden John comes along, and these people have been waiting and waiting and waiting for over 1,000 years for the day when the promise of God would come to their people, that the kingdom of God had finally arrived. You need to have that mindset. When we read the Gospels, it's not enough for us to put our Western mindset onto the Gospels. We have to enter into the Israelites' mindset as they hear these words of Jesus and respond to it accordingly. I totally lost my place. That's okay. We'll get back to this. Jesus did not make it easier for Satan to tempt him, but harder. Fasting is a great spiritual preparation for giant spiritual assignments. So Jesus had his commissioning service, and now it's time to begin his ministry. The best way to do that, to spiritually prepare himself, is to go out for 40 days and fast to get his heart right and commune with the Father for 40 days. So his entire focus was not on lunch, dinner, eating, but on allowing the Holy Spirit to direct his mind and heart and thoughts into the heart and mind of the Father. What a better way to do that? No, but fasting is the best. He fasted. And fasting is the same for you. If you want to exercise some spiritual help in your life, fast. Take some days off. Take a day. Take 2 days. Take three. If there's a real crisis in your life, fast for longer. Fasting. So, Jesus did not make it easier for Satan, but that by fasting, he made it harder. Number two, at Jesus' baptism, all three members of the triune God were present. All three members of the triune God were present. And now the Holy Spirit demonstrates how he will personally guide Jesus into ministry. Guide, empower, supervise, direct. Jesus did nothing apart from the Holy Spirit. I want you to get this in your mind. Jesus acted fully as human. Fully as human. He was divine, no doubt. He had a divine nature, no doubt. But while he was here on earth, he acted fully in his human nature. Fully. He didn't say, oh, from this moment, I need to tap into my divine nature and make a divine decision about this. No, he listened to God, the Father, and said, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? Holy Spirit, take over, and I will issue a command. Waves, be still. Sea, calm down. Whatever, but totally in his humanity. That's a huge lesson for you and me, because Jesus was showing an example. I am doing this totally out of my humanity, depending on the power of God above, so you can do the same. You can do the same. Disciples, learn from me. Why are you worried about feeding 5,000 people? Why are you worried about feeding 4,000 people? Did I not show you can do this? If you listen to the Father and through the power of the Holy Spirit, multiply loaves and fishes, you can. I'm teaching you how to do it. Jesus operated fully in his humanity. So at Jesus' baptism, all three members of the triune God were present. This kind of is a proof text for those denominations out there that don't believe that God is three, one God in three persons, as we define the Trinity, and We're not going to go there right now, but here it is. God the Father above, voice, Holy Spirit coming down as a dove, and Christ being anointed. There's the three right there. Number three, we, like Jesus, will be tempted by demonic forces in all three categories of temptations. The Apostle John tells us about these categories. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, those are three categories of temptations, is not from the Father, but is from the world. So in every one of Jesus' temptations that you had in front of you, the hunger, which is flesh, his cravings, is looking at the kingdoms of the world, all of that is included. Dropping off the pinnacle of the temple so he'd be saved, which one is which? Desires of the flesh, that would be the turn these stones into bread and feed your hungry stomach. Desires of the eyes would be the kingdoms of the world. Pride of life would be throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple and get all the applause of the people. It's the three categories of temptation. So it's helpful for you and I. It's helpful when we're fighting off Satan's attacks in our lives to know which one of those schemes, which one of those categories, which one of those areas is he attacking in our lives? Which one is he targeting? Do you have cravings? Cravings of the flesh? And you know what they are? Then you know how Satan is attacking you. And you can battle it back with the power of the Holy Spirit. Because God is better than your cravings. More satisfying than your cravings. He will make you to be content with whatever you feel you are lacking. You're attacked with food cravings, sexual cravings, alcohol cravings, whatever. You know what Satan is attacking you. You can fight back. What about lust of the eyes? I want more. I want more. I want to accumulate, and I lack contentment in my life. I need more. They're going to bring me satisfaction if I accumulate, spend beyond my budget. No, you don't need that. God is better than that. You don't need that next possession, that next toy, that next. You don't need that. Lust of the eyes. Pride of life, same thing. Number four, and we, put it up there, number four, and we, like Jesus, will be tempted to not trust God's promises. Paul tells us all sin is unbelief. We don't believe that God is good. We don't believe that God is faithful. We don't believe the promises of God that he will take care of us, so we go out beyond what God allows and wants in our lives and what he's permitted in our lives to get for ourselves. Temptation of Adam and Eve, right there. Can you believe God is good? And that's what Jesus was facing. Satan says, turn these stones into bread. You can do it. You're going to feed 5,000 later on with a couple loaves of bread and some fish. You have the power to turn those stones into bread. Yes, he does, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So go ahead and do it. What was the question Jesus was asking himself? God promised. The Father promised to take care of me. The Father promised that he was going to watch out for me. The Father promised that he would watch over me and that he would provide for me. Even though after 40 days of not eating, the Father's promises are still true. I don't need to go outside of his promises. He will take care of me. I don't need to do that. Can I believe in the promises of God? Can I believe that he is good? That he will take care of me? Even when I'm at the edge of my rope, in terms of my ability and my stamina and my questions, I don't know. I'm at the end. Will God come through? And of course he does. Of course he does. That's the issue. Do we believe God's promises are true? All sin is unbelief. We don't believe it. God promised to take care of his son, and that's what Jesus believed. Number five, we, like Jesus, do not need more food. We do not need more luxuries. We do not need more attention to strengthen us against temptations. We think, oh, if I just had that, I'll be happy. And so then I won't be tempted for anything more. Just give me that and I'll be happy, and I won't be ever tempted again that I need more. No, we, like Jesus, do not need more food, luxuries, gifts, things that we crave, or attention to strengthen us against temptations. We simply need more of the Spirit. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, were they hungry? They had all the food they could possibly eat. And all that they possibly needed was right there. More. More than they needed. You want to taste a different kind of fruit? Here's a new plant right over here. Enjoy that. Different kind over here? Enjoy this one. It's not a matter of amount. We think it is. It's not. So it's not more food, more luxuries will keep us from temptations, because our hearts are always hungry for more, for more. Israelites were fed daily in the wilderness. Every day, 40 years, had all they needed. What'd they do? Craved for more. It's not that. Number six, we, like Jesus, require belief in the promises and truths of God's word to fight back. Here is how he fought back. He fought back against Satan by quoting Deuteronomy. Just like he was in the wilderness for 40 days, so was Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. There is parallelism between the two. They failed, he succeeded. Adam failed, the new Adam succeeded. And so how do you succeed? By quoting scripture out of Deuteronomy. And Paul has given us the same equipment in our spiritual armor. Ephesians 6:17. Take up the helmet of salvation, yes, but also take up the sword of the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? It is the word of God. So the passages in scripture you need and I need. Oh, I have a temptation for this. Okay, find a scripture that is relevant to that particular temptation. And when demons come and your lusts come, quote that scripture, fight it with scripture, just like Jesus did, and they will scatter. The demons will scatter. Tell them to go, just like Jesus did, in the name of Christ. Tell them to go. They have to go and quote scripture. That's the sword of the Spirit. So for each area of weakness in our lives, find a scripture verse that promises that God's better than what Satan is offering. I don't have the scripture verse up for you, but it's one of my favorites. Habakkuk 3:17-19. Read just a few weeks ago in our Bible reading, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, or in a famine, God's not blessing, God's putting us through difficult times, says Habakkuk. The produce of the olive fail, olive trees aren't producing, they're withering on the vine, no rain, fields yield no food, dry clods everywhere. The flock be cut off from the fold, so they're dying out there as well. And there be no herd in the stalls, because we had to bury the last cow. Yet. Verse 18, Habakkuk 3:18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. Not these things, not the olive tree, not the herds in the stall, not the food from the field. Those things don't give me strength. No, God is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's, and he makes me tread on high places. Find scripture that helps you. Number seven. Put number seven up there. It's helpful to know that we'll be most aggressively tempted after spiritual victories are over, and the euphoria is gone. When do most pastors write their resignation letters? Sunday afternoon or Monday morning. That's their spiritual low point of the week. That's when they're discouraged. And so Jesus came from a spiritual high. His anointing, the voice of God from heaven, Spirit descending like a dove. All the people saw, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Woo, euphoria, high, high, high. And then out into the wilderness, low, low, low. And so that's when Satan targets us. In our time of spiritual low after spiritual high. When we're the weakest and we need the Holy Spirit's power the most. Jesus was exhausted, hungry. Yes, he fasted for spiritual strength, but he is still exhausted, still hungry, alone all by himself. No disciples around him. No angels ministering to him. Just he and the Holy Spirit. And that's when Satan attacked. A couple things for theological reflection. I don't have these up on the board for you. But that scripture verse we're going to get to in just a minute is there for you. Could Jesus have sinned? Could he have submitted to Satan and sinned? Think about this. What would have happened had Jesus sinned? Well, the whole fabric of the universe would unravel. God in heaven sinning? God on earth sinning? How could that possibly be? Then he would no longer be God. If God sinned, he would no longer be God. So a member of the Trinity would now be excluded from the Trinity. The Trinity would be divided. The whole fabric of this universe would... I'm wondering what Satan was thinking. What were you thinking, Satan? If you got Jesus to actually sin and accomplish that, then you probably wouldn't continue to exist. The universe wouldn't continue to exist because it requires a Trinity to hold it all together. What were you thinking, Satan? Couldn't be thinking. But in his mind, he wanted power. So could Jesus have sinned? And if he did, wouldn't it all be gone? Would it all be destroyed? If he did, yes. So I told you early, Jesus enacted all of his life in his humanity. And he conquered those temptations in his humanity. And as far as his humanity was concerned, the answer is yes. He could have sinned, but his divine nature was a backstop behind him. So he's operating in the power of his humanity, totally dependent on the Holy Spirit for every moment so he could teach us how to do it, which he did. But the divine nature was back here making sure that he got close. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. So yes and no. In his humanity, yes. In his divinity, no. That's what makes this passage of Scripture so relevant to us. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses because the divine nature was never called upon. Christ never did that. Say, oh, I can't make it anymore. Divine nature take over. He never said that. He was always up here operating in his humanity. Never back here in his divinity. Never, as far as I know, that never happened. And so this passage is super true. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted just as we are. Totally, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Powerful, powerful. If we think that Jesus operated totally in his divinity, and that was his backstop, and he called upon it, this verse would not make sense to us. It would be kind of a lie. No, he operated totally in his humanity, never calling on his divinity to guarantee his success. Not ever. Not ever. Why is this important? Why is this temptation important to you and me? I'm going to get real personal. Real personal with you. Real personal with me. I want you right now to think about those private sins, whatever they are, those private sins you committed over the course of your life, too embarrassed to tell anybody, too embarrassed to tell a counselor, really too embarrassed to tell a pastor, you're not going to tell anybody, but they're there in your mind. You've committed to them, and oh, they bring back such bad memories. Take a look at Jesus' temptation. Take a look. He experienced everything that you could possibly experience. Every temptation. Do not hesitate to come to Jesus and tell him. If those embarrassing moments, those private sins that you wouldn't tell any other human being and keeps you away from telling the Lord, he knows them already, so what's the difference? He knows them already. He understands what you went through. He understands your situation. He understands you. He understands how he wired you. Go to him. Talk to him. Be ministered by him to you. Don't hold back. Shame is such a crippling emotion in our lives. There's no place for it in the Christian life. Talk to your Lord. Your shame was nailed to the cross. Amen? Amen. Nailed to the cross. Jim, come and close our time in prayer. Congregation, please stand. Please stand.